If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And if you'd like to take your mustard-coloured bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's some verses that we're going to be using outside the book of Philippians also. Let's pray. Father, we're glad to come and pray this morning. We're glad to worship you. We're glad to focus on you, to move away from the concerns of the week. And we're glad to dedicate ourselves to you. Nearly all these songs this morning were songs of dedication. And we want to leave the world. We want to follow you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Core Christianity. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live as Christ and die gain is a very special verse to me because it's the verse that the Lord brought to mind when I was preparing my father's funeral. My dad never knew his mum. She died when he was 18 months old. He had a stepmother who did not want him, and he had a dad who was in the background ineffective, and so he was brought up by his grandmother. She was a godly lady. And she prayed for him. Oh, how she prayed for him. But I guess he knew he was not wanted by his parents. And so just before the Germans occupied his homeland, the homeland of Guernsey, in World War II, he got out and he joined the British Navy. The British Navy in World War II brought him to Australia. And as they say, the rest is history. Growing up, my dad had one passion. Well, maybe two. Gardening and soccer. Mainly soccer. Before World War II, the Tottenham Scouts had been to Guernsey and there had been the hope of big-time soccer, but World War II ended that. My dad only had a primary school education and he didn't read much. All I ever saw him read during my growing up years was the sports page of the newspaper. My parents were God-fearers, not Christians. When I got saved at the age 24, something stirred in my dad's heart. A Sunday school upbringing, a grandmother that had prayed for him, and now a son that had trusted Christ. And 3 months or so after I was saved, he trusted Christ also. And so we were baptized together. Dad changed. At 55, he began to read. He began to read his Bible. He began to read books of testimony about missions and about heroes of the faith. He renounced his membership in the lodge. He was a natural witness. He'd just walk up to people, start talking about the weather, just be friendly, and eventually he'd start talking about Christ. He and Mum began attending church, and they did all they could to get others along. They'd pick up older folk and make sure that they got there or whoever they could. For me, who had known my dad well, the change was dramatic. First, his passion had been soccer, but now it was Christ. I could think of no better verse to summarize Dad's last 20 years than Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to know that our passion defines our God. Our real God is whatever lights up our life. Whatever religion we say we are, it may be Hindu, but not necessarily those gods on the shelf are our gods, but those things that really turn us on. What really turns us on? What really gets our juices pumping? Can we honestly say that it is living, that living is about Christ? Paul could say that. He was in prison, but his passion was to live for Christ each day. And so Paul longed to be with Christ, ultimate satisfaction. So what would Paul choose? To live for Christ here, or to be with Christ? Paul's comments on life and death in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 26 have two major applications to our lives. And the first application to us from Paul's comments are selfless service is life. Selfless or sacrificial service is life. The beginning of verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ." What does Paul mean by "for me to live as Christ"? Well, it's Paul's summary of life, and there's actually no verb in the original language, so literally it could be translated living Christ. That's it. To quote one commentator, the apostle's very being was wrapped up in his Lord and Savior. He trusted Christ. He loved Christ. He served Christ. He witnessed for Christ. In every way he was devoted and dependent on the Lord. His only hope, his only purpose, his only reason to live was the Lord Jesus Christ. He traveled for Christ. He preached for Christ. He was persecuted for Christ. He was imprisoned for Christ. And eventually he would die for Christ. Paul had taken to heart the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One thing that, the thing that excites us and the thing that turns us on, that thing really is life to us, says Warren Wiersbe. That thing has become our God. Practically, that meant for Paul, selfless service. We read in the next verse, in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Circle that word labor, his service. It will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul says, if I live on in this body, if I continue here on earth, that will mean a fruit from my labor, from my service for the Lord Jesus. Fruit there refers to the whole reward of ministry. Fruit in the New Testament can refer to our character. For example, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now these are character qualities imparted by the Spirit of God. So fruit can be character. Fruit can refer to what we do. If we look in Philippians 1 and verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So the fruits of righteousness there refer to morally correct conduct. So fruit can refer to character, it can refer to conduct. Or fruit can refer to people, people whose lives are touched, are saved through our ministry. Romans 1 and verse 13 says, I often planned to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And Paul there was referring to people being saved. But different commentators argue about what fruit Paul is referring to in Philippians 1 and verse 22. Maybe Paul had the whole picture of a reward for ministry in mind. In other words, converts, character and conduct. In other words, both people saved and people being sanctified, growing. Thus Paul says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That doesn't make sense. Okay, well, Paul says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, because that's going to bring fruit from the ministry. For Paul to continue abiding on earth would have great benefit for the Philippians. He'd already mentioned that fruit from his ministry, and verse 25 adds, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Now, Paul's confidence, his expectation, and I don't think this was a revelation from God. I think it was a personal conviction in his heart, is that he would be released and he would return to the Philippians. For example, he said in verse 19, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So then Paul's release and his return of the Philippians would ensure the Philippians' progress and joy of faith. Now the word translated progress there in verse 25 is the same word translated furtherance in verse 12. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The idea is advance, for the advance of the gospel. So Paul's abiding in this body, his remaining here on earth, would mean advance for the gospel, advance for the joy of the Philippians and the advance for Philippian faith. Or in other words, again, people saved and sanctified. Now, the word advance also carries the idea despite resistance. So these three would advance despite obstacles. Progress in the faith does come at a cost. You'll recognize that in your own life. Whenever you have grown in faith, it has come at a cost. Perhaps there's been a difficult time in your life. But it is always accompanied by an increase in joy. So there is an advance of faith, there is also an advance of joy. These are some of the fruit from service that Paul had already talked about, that fruit from his labour, there in verse 22. Verse 26 goes on to say, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul knew that the Philippians were praying for him. So his release and return would be an occasion for great rejoicing. They would have joy, increasing joy through his teaching, but they would have much more abundant joy by his return to them as he prayed for them and they saw answered prayer. Paul knew this, and so he knew that God would have him continue on in this life so that he could be a blessing to the Philippians and others. As far as personal choice was concerned, however, verse 23 says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But, you see, to depart and be with Christ carries a slight selfishness about that. I just want to be done with this life here and all the difficulties and the challenges and the service, and I want to go to be with the Father. There's a slight selfishness about that. And so Paul acknowledged in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul knew that God would have him to continue on earth to serve the Philippians and other Christians he was ministering to. It was this heart of selfless service. For him, it's better to go to heaven, but he had that heart of selfless service to keep going on planet Earth. So as Paul considers life and death, he chooses sacrificial service on earth. That's what I know God wants me to do. That's what I will do. Have you heard of Adoniram Judson? Judson was the very first U.S. missionary to be sent to the foreign field, by the way, with his young bride. They were sent to India in 1812, but they didn't stay in India very long, forced out by the powerful East India Company. They ended up in Burma in 1814, and they settled there. It was to be Judson's field of service for the next 40 years. The costs of being in Burma were horrific. And twice, maybe more, Judson considered taking his own life. But in the end, each time, he chose to sacrificially serve God. Here's some of what happened. First of all, there were frequent sicknesses. There weren't the modern medicines to help with tropical disease today. There was frequent sicknesses. Their first child, baby Roger, died at 6 months. Nancy, his wife, had to return back to the States in 1822 to recover from the frequent illnesses. War broke out between England and Burma. Now, he wasn't English, he was American, but as far as the Burmese were concerned, he was the same, and so he was arrested and imprisoned. His biographer says life in prison was appalling. At night, they would tie him by the feet and haul him up so that just his shoulders and head were resting on the ground. And each day, random executions occurred. He was on the execution list. One piece of good news is that by this time, Nancy had returned and she begged for him to be released. Day after day, she kept going and pleading for him. He never was released. So, as the English advanced, where he was being held prisoner, the prisoners was forced on a death march. And Judson's feet were blistered and bleeding. And as they crossed a bridge, was one time when he was tempted to jump and just end the pain. During this time of imprisonment, Nancy became sick, and the baby that had been born whilst he was in prison also became sick. Good news from that one is that they recovered. Finally, there was peace made between England and Burma. And because he knew both languages, he was asked to be involved in the peace negotiations. During the time he was spending with the two now parties seeking peace, both his wife and his baby died. Judson became overcome with guilt and grief for not being there when they needed him. He stopped eating, went into the jungle, dug a grave, and sat by it. At that time he wrote, "God to me is the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Other missionaries and nationals who had been saved poured out prayer for him, and they poured out their love to him, and he recovered. After that, everywhere he went to preach, there were throngs of inquirers and converts and signs of spiritual growth, the same kind of fruit that had kept Paul on earth. In 1840, 26 years after he had arrived in Burma, he finished the translation of the Burmese Bible. He remarried, but many of the children that he had with that wife also died, and then that wife died also. Back in the States, after 33 years away, he remarried for a third time. Adoniram and Emily served in Burma for another 3 years. He became sick, went on a sea voyage to try and recover, and died at sea. 10 days later, she gave birth to a stillbirth child. Adoniram Judson was a man with faults like you and me. He made some poor decisions during that time, but he selflessly served his Saviour. And there was great blessing. God sent great blessing on the back of all those tragedies and difficulties. What a great example of selfless service. The central core of Christianity is Christ. To live is Christ. And Paul explains his life in Christ as selfless service to the Philippians. They were not the only ones, of course, receiving his selfless service, but they were the ones he was writing to at the time. To live is Christ, which is mostly about sacrificial service. That includes family, but not family alone, for even pagans serve family. It includes service to the unsaved. Are we being a witness? Are we living Christ? Are we being kind to them? And include service to the body of Christ. That's something we must live. So, what is your passion? Don't tell me it's Christ if you are not selflessly serving family and community and church. So, what is your passion? For some, it's sport and winning. They're absolutely devastated if they lose. Is there anything wrong with sport? No. But good can become God if it grabs our heart. For some, it's family. I just live for my kids. In that case, good has become God. For some, it's travel. The most common reason people seem to want to win money is so that they can travel. It's a fickle and expensive God. Nothing makes sense apart from living Christ, because if I say, for me to live as money and then die, what? Leave it all behind? Or if I say, for me to live is popularity and fame, and then what? When I die, I'm forgotten? Or for me to live is power, and then to die, what? To lose it all? You see, death reveals the value of what you have lived for. Core Christianity is verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the second application to us from Paul's comments about life and death is hope. Hope in death. All other choices for living are hopeless. They are useless in the end. Verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Remember Jim Elliot? He said, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep." And the thing that he's talking about there is life. We cannot keep life. So he's no fool who gives his life away to gain what he cannot lose. And what we cannot lose is eternal life. It's eternal. For those who gave up their lives and lived for Christ, death is going to be gain. What gain? Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever.' After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Thus Paul emphasizes in Philippians 1 and verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Those words "far better" actually translate three Greek words, which literally are "much more better." Being with Christ is better whatever way you look at it. Whether you look at quantity or whether you look at quality, it is better. It is flawless and forever. It is complete and continuing. So Paul is pushed two ways. The idea of being with Christ pushes him toward death and heaven. The need of the Philippians and other pushes him towards sacrificial service and remaining here on earth. Verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." By the way, that there's immediacy there. To depart is to be with Christ. To depart is to be with Christ. And that excludes those erroneous doctrines of soul sleep, which the Seventh-day Adventists teach, and purgatory, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches. On that note also, Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 states, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord," that is, here on earth, "for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body," that is, in death, "and to be present with the Lord." So there is a departure, as we read in verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart." That's a reference to death, but literally the Greek word means to loosen. Paul was a tent maker, and to depart means to loosen the tent cords, pull up the stakes, pack up the tent, and travel to somewhere else. To depart, since Paul was also a traveler, meant to loosen the tie on the donkey and get on him and leave to another place, or to loosen the mooring of a boat. These all have the idea of depart. And thus 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God." A tent is temporary, but a building is permanent. "This tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens." So to leave this earth, death for the Christian, is the pulling up of stakes on a temporary earth dwelling and moving to our permanent home in heaven. Regarding that permanent home in heaven, Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Yeah, that's real hope. Peter, speaking of this hope, says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So then, if verse 21 is true, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," living is about selfless service in Christ and for Christ, and death is about going to be with Christ. If the living for Christ is tough for you, as it was for Adoniram Judson, then keep your sight set on the hope that is set before us, that living hope of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Keep heaven in view. John writes, "Sergeant Jeff Struka, now an army chaplain, was part of a task force sent to Somalia to make peace in the country. Jeff and his men were transporting an injured soldier back to post when another one of his comrades was shot and killed. So as soon as they arrived, they were ordered back out. As Jeff prepared his vehicle for the return trip, his fears began to overwhelm him. His wife was pregnant with their first child. Would he ever see that child? Thousands of miles from home, isolated in a difficult part of that airfield, he prayed, confessing his fears, "Lord, I don't want to go back out there because I know I'm going to die tonight." As he prayed those words, he realized, as Paul did, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death is a gain because death means heaven. With much peace, Jeff was able to complete his mission and eventually return to base safely. The point is, from that little story, is the gain of heaven gives us hope. Whatever we go through in this life, however hard it gets, we have a hope before us. We have a light at the end of our tunnel. May you find hope today, whatever your circumstances. There is hope in life, and there is even greater hope. There is ultimate hope in death. Because Jesus Christ is able to change people and He's able to change circumstances, there is a hope in this life that He might do that. If the circumstances do not change, we accept those difficulties from the hand of a good God. The hope then lies in what He's doing in us. We see that He is making us like His Son. True, Paul eventually did get out of prison, but he was there for 5 years. From the time in Jerusalem, through Caesarea, the trip through the Mediterranean, and then on to Rome. He was there for 5 years. God was certainly doing things in Paul and through Paul for those 5 years. Paul could accept imprisonment with hope and joy. So there was the hope of the present. If the circumstances didn't change, I have the hope that God is working in me. And then there is the ultimate hope of heaven set before, that bright light. I'm going to be with him, and heaven is gain. Whatever your circumstances, I want you to see the hope that you have in Christ. Because if you have hope, you have a huge strength for living. Without hope, life seems to collapse around us. Hope can help us through the death of two wives, the death of numerous children, not just one or two, imprisonment, torture, and cruelty. Core Christianity if we peel everything away and get down to the core, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Dear Father, in response to your word, we want to say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to let other passions go. I want to be focused on you. I want to follow you. I want people to be able to say of my life, he lived for Christ, not work, not soccer or sport, not merely family, although family is included in living for Christ. Lord, I pray that they would say, we lived Christ. Lord, help us to stand as the world around us becomes dark, and I pray that we might be lights to draw people to Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.